Okay, so we're going to start today on a study of Romans number 12. And for that, let's go to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3.
Chapter 7.
Verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. You with me?
I'm here.
Okay, chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So
that's pretty simple, ain't it?
It is pretty simple. And so the point this is, of course, bringing to is God's law. And it's basically saying that that law only has dominion over a man as long as he lives, right? In other words, we are only subject to God's law as long as we live. But now, wait a minute. Haven't we been learning all this time that we're not under the law anymore?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, so the question is that we studied last week, have you been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ?
Yes. Yeah.
See, because that's what it was talking about, is that what we're saying when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saying our old man, our old life dies with Him, with His death on the cross. And what comes out is a new man. And that's what gets us out from under the law, is are we, like He was, like Christ was willing to give up whatever was necessary in order to save us, and therefore He rose. Have you believed that He died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again?
Yes.
Have you believed that? Okay. Here's the thing that I think is kind of interesting about the Lord. So we start out real light. You know, we can go to a young child and we can say, well, if you'll just understand that you are a sinner, you're wrong, and that God did love you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, and He was buried and He rose again, and if you'll trust Him, and then you're saved. And it's like, man, that's great. You know, I believe that and I'm saved. But what he doesn't get there is he's saved, he's secure, but he's just got the hint in that he has some dying to do now. Mm-hmm. Right? In other words, in a position, we died with Christ that day. We said, okay, we accept His death on the cross. We died for Him that day. But in our lives now, we start learning how to die to the desires of the old man, to the ways that we were, and start living to the Lord as He is today. So that's the difference. And it's that death that we are baptized into His death. Not baptized with water or anything else. That we're baptized into His death that frees us from the law. Because a dead man is no longer under the law.
Amen.
So we are walking dead men as far as the law is concerned. That's no longer over us. Isn't that interesting how God does that? So
if you take that literally, you could be in a lot of trouble.
Well, no. I mean, you're not going to kill yourself. But what you're saying is we all loved our life. We all had plans. We all had ideas of what we were going to do and what we were going to be and what we were going to conquer. And now all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a minute. We find out we weren't so hot after all.
Yeah.
You know, and our plan wasn't so good after all. And we'd rather trade it for God's plan. And so in that sense, we're dying to our old life. That's, you know, it's that part of us that was just selfish and where we thought we knew what was best for us. Basically, the whole time He knew what was best for us. But we had to give up our dreams first in order to get His. Or we do. That's part of our life as we live. So if not, if we don't do that, then we're still under the law. right?
So we grow into that, right?
We grow into that. I mean, now we see Paul as evidence, and man, it's like him. It almost happened so fast, and he was so committed to the Lord, and he gave up everything, you know, for that new life that he did. So we see how it can be. But we're not Paul, you know, and it happens slower with us, and we have our ups and downs. But it's important first, the knowledge part of it is that we need to know is we are already in our position in the way God looks at us. We are dead to our old selves. If we weren't dead to our old selves, then we're going to hell. See, but we're saying we're not that anymore. We want what you want, God. So in a sense, we're dead to ourselves. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 10. Remember, that's after Romans, after Hebrews.
It's good to get these hints, you know. And
right, it's because it takes a long time to really understand it, you know. So, but the thing is, remember that the Lord's working in us. And so we may spend half our lives still trying to get those old things. But little by little, the Lord will show us that they aren't worth getting.
Amen.
I mean, that's happened with me. James chapter 2, verse 10. Because, see, the reason this is really important is because the world's pulling you back to the law all the time, everywhere you go. Your relatives, the church, your friends, you got to be obedient. You got to be good. And so James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all."
Okay.
Right? So the thing that we forget at times when we run into a poor person that doesn't understand grace and he's trying to put you back under the law and say, "Yeah, Frank, but you've got to obey." Then the question that has to come up is, do you obey? Do you obey all the law 100%? Have you never broken the law? Because if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And see, people aren't realizing that when they're going around trying to put the law on other people. Is they're lawbreakers. Yeah. Yeah, they're law, but they don't think so, see, because they're trying real hard to be good. And they're not honest to themselves, you know. So they think they're good enough, but they're not. So that's what's going on. Let's listen to what all is judged by the law. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I think Angela asked me this the other day when we were here. And it's a good question. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21.
I'll catch up. Just go ahead.
It's okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. And basically, he's giving us a list of what he calls the works of the flesh, or our sinfulness, the breaking of the law. He says, "Now the works of the flesh," in verse 19, "are manifest." They're easy to see. "Which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Are we guilty of any of these things?
Every one of them, almost.
Well, and at least some of them, right? And if we're guilty of one,
well,
we're guilty of all of them. That's what God says, right? So we are guilty of all of them. Well, then we are lawbreakers. Unless, let's go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. What was our question?
Angela, you said you answered her question. What was her question?
Oh, her question was, how can you be guilty of these things and yet still be accepted by God? Because it's saying at the end of this, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So her question is, well, then how do we get past that? And we get past that in Romans chapter 7, verse 4.
So it's true that our body in the present condition won't inherit.
No way, brother. No way. And that's why, see, that's why it's really such a shame when we're deceived into thinking we can fix this body. Because this body isn't, this body is condemned.
The body.
The body is condemned.
What page is that list? I got to go back to and read that list.
That's Galatians 5:19. It's on your list.
Yeah.
But let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 4, where he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So how do we escape that? We're dead to the law.
Yep.
Right? That when we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, we are dead to the law. We are part of Christ now. That's how we're dead to the law, is that we're in Christ, right? Free from the law. Free to party in sin? Well, no, although some do that, and you can. That just stunts your growth. You know, that's not a big thing. It ain't going to send you to hell or anything. It's just going to stunt your growth and make you less available to God to do things for Him that He wants you to do here. But no, we are part of Christ now, free from the law, to produce fruit unto God.
Amen.
Not the selfish and ungodly fruit that we were producing before. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. Chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, where he tells us, Paul tells us, he says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." In other words, when we were not dead to the law, when we were the servants of sin, we didn't have to do anything right. We were free from righteousness. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And how often can we look back and be ashamed of the things that we did and the things that we justified and the days that we were and the excuses that we made, you know, when we really knew somewhere that we had done something wrong, but we could make an excuse why and all. That was the fruit unto death. The end of those things that we were doing was death under the law. And that's important, because anybody that you're talking to that says to you, "Well, look, it says right here that if I break these rules, then I'm going to hell." You know? Well, he is, if he has not died the death with Christ on the cross. You see, so he's right. I mean, this is the thing we really have to realize. When you're having a talk with somebody and you're saying, "I'm free, I'm dead to the law, I'm safe, there's no chance I'll ever go to hell, the Lord has saved me forever." And he says, "Oh, yeah?" He says, "Well, what about all these ways that you break the law, this and that and the other?" Well, he is arguing from the position of being under the law. If he stays under the law, he's going to hell, because he's trying to put you under the law. He's trying to say, "Oh, no, Frank, you can't get away with that. You know, I heard you say a cuss word the other day, you know, so I'm not going to let you get away with that." You know, and you didn't say the cuss word in God's eyes. Your sins are not imputed to you, you know. I mean, that is what's so neat about it. But on the other hand, if he does not accept the Lord, then he did say the cuss word, and it is held against him. So you're speaking to somebody who has the smell of death, because that is where he's going if he doesn't understand that all he has to do is trust in what Christ did for him, and he's not under the law anymore.
So if you're getting that stench, you know to back away.
Yeah, you know to back away. Certainly you know to not let them influence you, because you already know you're safe from the law. Now, what you've got to try to do, and what makes it so sad, is you're trying to help them understand that they're not under the law if they will believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again. You know, and for that, they have to believe that they're a sinner.
Yeah.
And a lot of them are proud people that won't admit that. You know, they think they're better than you at not sinning. So it's a sad thing. I really have a lot of sadness for a lot of people that I know in my life that I can't seem to budge off of that position, that they think they're going to be able to make it on their own. You know, so, and they're not. the end of those things is death under the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what we were. We were producers of fruit unto death. Even the best thing we did was for our own benefit. You know, I hate to use you, Jerry, as a good man, because you were a good man, I think, overall. A lousy sinner, of course, but a good man, you know. And so when I think about how easily it could have been for you to say, well, the things that I do are proper. But selfishness is not proper, no matter how nice you make it look, you know. And so when we're doing things, even to think of ourselves as righteous people, superior people, we're still sinning. We're just making it look so pretty.
But I never knew it was a sin.
I know, but that's what knowledge is all about. Let's go to verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So I've told you what my poor mom tried to do to us ungrateful children, and that was to get us to say thank you after the meal. You know, because we're not grateful, we didn't appreciate it, we wanted to run play. So she put the law on us. And the law was, before you leave the table, you'll say thank you for the meal, may I be excused. You know, what did she want? She wanted the Spirit. She wanted grateful children. See, that's what this is saying here. Serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So she tried to use the letter, the law, to get a new spirit out of us. But unfortunately, it didn't work, because we've learned how to say, thank you very much for the meal, can't be excused, just as fast as we could as we were getting up and running. We were just as ungrateful as we had been before. All we were doing was repeating words. And that's what the law does. The law gets you repeating words that don't mean a thing. But the newness of the Spirit changes you to where you actually appreciate what your mom's doing for you. So that's what, and of course this has to do with God, not mom. You know, but that's the difference right there. So we have to be released from the law in order to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Because as long as you're doing it because you have to, and because you're being threatened to, well, it's almost impossible for you to do it because you want to do it and you really respect and love that person and you want to please them. You're too busy resenting that you have to do it. That's what the law does to you. Otherwise, we're either rebelling from the law or hopelessly trying to follow it and failing. So what good is the law? What good is the law? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Because remember that the Lord gave those Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws to the Jews after he brought them out of Egypt. And remember that Paul tells us it was given because of transgressions. Because they were so sinful, their lifestyle was so sinful, they lived for 400 years in a pagan country that they had no idea what was right or wrong. So the law was to let them know what's right and what's wrong. But it was not because the law could give them the power to do what was right and not do what was wrong. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. Chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where the author of Hebrews says in verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So what this is telling me in plain English, he's saying there is a canceling of the first commandment. That was what commandment going before means, the first commandment. Why? Because it was weak and unprofitable. He's telling us that God's commandment was weak and unprofitable. Why in verse 19? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. So what this is reminding us, remember that the law is perfect.
Amen.
It's the truth. It tells us what's right and it tells us what's wrong, but it doesn't give us the power to obey. That's why it's weak and unprofitable. We are weak and unprofitable. We can know what's right. We're not good enough to be able to obey it. And that's why he says the bringing in of a better hope did. You're probably going to have to disarm it again in a minute.
It won't let me.
You don't press.
I did, but something's wrong. Remember?
Okay, we'll leave it alone for now. When it goes off, I'll handle it. Anyway, the law made nothing perfect except to bring us to our knees when we realized we couldn't obey it, asking God for mercy. That's what the law was for. So here's all the world. They're being taught, you got to obey the law, you got to obey the law, you got to obey the law. When what God is telling us is you can't obey the law. It's there so that you'll know that you need help. You need God's mercy. When you do, you ask for mercy, he's going to give it to you. But he can't give it to you if you don't realize you need it. And if you think you can obey it, then you don't realize you need it. And that's what a lot of religious organizations are teaching us. Isn't that amazing? All right, so then let's go to verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter, back to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. So here we've been told that the law isn't helping us as far as helping us obey it. So Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. So he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Since the law doesn't help us obey the law, is the law sin? God forbid, he says. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Okay.
So, and you can use any example, but that's a good one, you know. Let's think, there was that movie, those boys on the island, the Lord of the Flies, you know, where there were these boys on the island, and now they're ruled by their own emotions, and who's the strongest, and who's the weakness, and everything else, and they just do all sorts of terrible things, you know, because there's nothing to tell them anymore what's right and wrong except what they can do. So now you take a little boy, and all of a sudden he has lust. And what's to tell him there's anything wrong with that? Right? He's got a feeling.
On an island with a bunch of little boys, he shouldn't have that.
So that's what he's saying here. He says, except that the law had told me there's something wrong with that, I wouldn't know there was something wrong with that. I'd have just gone ahead and gotten into it more and more and more and more, which a lot of people do. But the end of lust is death, not life, you know. The more you lust and the more you lust, it's kind of like a drug. It never lives up to what you think it's going to be. You know what I'm talking about? So let's see, where am I here? But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So he's saying that once the commandment came in, once I knew, no, don't do that. But I kind of liked it.
Yeah.
So it brought in me a want to do it more. You see what I'm saying? The actual law that told me not to do it brought in me almost a rebelliousness, a need to want to do it more, is what he's telling us here. So through the law, sin increased our desires for doing our own thing. You don't even have to think about a particular sin. Think about the sin of, I want to do what I want to do. And don't you law or you parent or you church be telling me what to do. Right? It increased my desire. The more somebody tries to tell you what to do, the more it's, you're not going to tell me what to do. Romans chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, in other words, it says if you live like this, you have life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So, the sinner was doing just fine without the law. Mm-hmm. He was just having a good old time. But when he became convicted by the law, Then he became aware of his sinfulness and he knew he was condemned. Right? It's the law that lets us know that we're condemned. So the law, which was to teach us how to live righteously, it tells us what's right and what's wrong, we find to be death unto us. When I heard the law, I knew I was condemned. When I grew up in that little Catholic school in Mexico, and those nuns were telling me if I thought this and I thought that and I thought the other and I did this, I was going to hell. I knew I was going to hell because those things I thought. So the law condemned me. Let's read verses 12 to 14. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The law is what is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the problem is not the law, is me. Right? The law is perfect. It tells you how to do it. If we could have just known all along, instead of being rebels, that if we'd have just done it, and if we could have, what a nice life we would have had, you know. But instead, we didn't, you know. We rebelled against it because we're carnal. The law is spiritual. I remember once when my mom was talking to us children about, you know, why don't you just behave yourselves? You know, it'd be a better life. You know, and we would say to her, well, you live in heaven, you know. You live in this home, everything is fine. Nobody's bugging you. Nobody's picking on you. Nobody's trying to take money from you. Huh, it's easy for you, but we're out there in the real world.
Yeah.
And the real world is a carnal world, and we're carnal, and we're under sin. You know, that's how we are. So, the law is holy, but I am carnal. So look, but we believed, right? As we were in the sinful condition, but we were believed, and we were saved in our present sinful condition. God says, as you are, He saves us, as you are. We were excited, and we wanted to share the good news with everybody. I mean, that's great news when you thought you were going to hell. And now you realize that because of what the Lord did, you're not. You know, that's pretty exciting. And it's the same for everybody else. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, we've heard the words, but sometimes we really don't let it sink in, you know, is that He died for sinners. He loves sinners. He wants to save sinners. He died for us. So we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. When He died for us, when we died with Him by believing it, we were made free. Okay, that made us free from the law, free from fear, free from thinking we're going to go to hell. But sometimes we don't stay there. I mean, it's not on your notes, but let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Of course, that's after Romans and Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5. Because the reason this is so important is that here we are, we understand this. And this is a hard thing to understand. People have been raised under the law in churches. For you to tell them they're free, that's really hard, you know. But once we understand it, then everybody's going to challenge you. The more people you say, oh, I'm not worried about going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Oh, yeah? Well, how good do you behave? No, I'm not going to brag on my behavior. But I'll brag on the behavior of Jesus Christ, you know, and it's on Him that I'm going to heaven, you know. So, but we've got a constant battle from the day we trust in that against Satan, really, trying to drag us back unto the law, the impossible place where we could never meet it. And that's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Right? So when that guy comes to you, Lawrence, and he says, "But did you get baptized properly? You know, did you go to church three times this week?" You know, whatever it is that they're trying to put you under a performance system again, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, you know, and don't allow yourself to be dragged back. So that just means, again, here comes the law again, and people are telling us that unless we obey it, we're not saved. And if we don't understand God's word well enough, we become convicted again and allow people to put us back under the law. Now, if we've believed the truth, we're still saved. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're going to lose our joy. And we're going to let them deceive us into worrying again about something that we don't have to worry about. Here's the example, of course, in Acts chapter 15, where exactly that is happening. You know, Paul has been given this amazing information from the risen Lord and told to go out and tell people that they can be saved through grace and not through works, that they're free from that. And what I think is so amazing is all this stuff is going on right now exactly like it was back then. That's why this verse is so important. Acts chapter 15, verse 5, they come in front of the Jews that believed in Christ. But they were the Pharisees, the law keepers, you might say. And they believed, okay, we believe in Christ, but we still think you should obey the Jewish laws. It's what they're basically saying. And so in verse 5, it says, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed," which means, in other words, they were high Jewish leaders which believed in Jesus Christ, "which believed, saying," and it's talking about the Gentiles now, us, "saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And that's their law. I mean, they had hundreds of little laws under that, but that's their main law, was they got circumcised and they got to keep the law of Moses. Before they knew Christ, that was their law. That's what they were under. So they're saying, "Oh, you Gentiles want to be one of us? You want to be part of Christ and all? Then get circumcised and keep the law of Moses." Today, they'd say, "Get baptized the proper way, the way we say you should be baptized, and join the church," and whatever all other rules they have, they'll have some little rules and tell you that's what you have to do it. So that's what happened to Paul when he hears this wonderful information from the Lord. Because remember, Paul's letters are progressive. He's little by little telling us things that he's learning too. And he's learned that we're under grace, because in Acts he's already saying we're under grace and we're no longer under the law. But here now, let's go to Romans chapter 7. And it's really neat because this can happen to us so easily. Well, I think we read this last week, but just on this is really important, I think, to look at again. So what I want to tell you is, Paul, the apostle who was told by Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, go tell them they're saved by grace and not by law. Go tell them they're saved by belief and not by behavior. Now look what he's trying to do. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. This is Paul. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." So in a very complicated sort of way there, he's saying the things that I want to do that I know are right, excuse me, the things that I do that I know are wrong, I allow not. I wouldn't let myself do them. You know, I'm doing them, I shouldn't do them. And he says, and the things that I should do, he says, I don't do them. And the things that I hate, he says, those are the ones that I do. So what is he identifying to you is a struggle to behave himself, right? This man who has been saved by grace, by belief, and not by behavior, is now doing the same thing any of us would want to do, and that's behave properly for God, right? Even though we've been told we can't. right? So he's trying to do what he can't, and that's why he goes on. I'm just going to go ahead and jump to verse 20. He says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And this is such a neat thing that God says, "I know your heart, and if you want to follow me, to follow Christ, then even if you fail, I give you credit like you have. It's not you that failed, Frank. It was sin that was inside of you." And that's the neatest thing. Yeah, really. What a wonderful thing. He says, "I find then in verse 21 a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And there you are. I mean, you go out today. I've done this. I've said, "Man, I had a bad week last week. I'm really going to concentrate on being good this week." And I mean, the temptations just come out from everywhere. You know, just come. Evil is with me. He says, "For I delight in the law after the inward man." And remember, Paul uses the inward man to say it's the new spiritual man that you are, because your old man died on the cross with Christ. So your old man is dead to him. He says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he says, "O wretched man." Remember, he's saying this. He thinks he's wretched because he's trying to obey the law by his own strength. And he's realizing he can't. And so he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So make up your minds for the next 2 weeks to be perfect in every way you can. Fix it, arrange it, and everything else. And when the 2 weeks are over, you'll be saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Because we can't be perfect, you know. And so then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." The mind is also the heart in this case. He's saying, what the new me, what I want to do. I want to please God. Don't you want to please God, Frank?
Of course.
Yeah. He's saying, with the mind, we want to please God. He says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So here we are split, right? We've still got our old man hanging on and trying to drag us back. We got our new man that wants to do right. It's a losing battle if we try to fight it. Our new man is not going to overcome our old man and force him to behave himself right. It's a losing battle if we try to fight it. And that's why he's saying with the flesh, he's going to serve the law of sin because that's what's going to happen. But that flesh, that part of you has been condemned and is going down.
Amen.
And so when you turn to God and you say, "Oh God, please forgive me for that thing that I just did." You are already forgiven. He didn't even count it against you. It was not imputed against you. But him, that sin that is in you, he counts it against him, and he's already condemned. And he's already going down. So it's not that there's anything wrong with however you want to share your feelings with God. I wouldn't tell you to put words in your mouth. But the better way to handle it would be, "Thank you so much, Lord, that doesn't count against me, that is just my old self, and that one day I won't do it anymore because you're going to put me in a position where I won't." You know, what a nicer thing, right? So, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And before we get there, I'd like to ask you this. So which part of the mind or the flesh is Paul? Because Paul's talking about himself here, the fight that he had between his mind and his flesh. Which one is Paul? He's not the flesh. I mean, the flesh is in him. He lives with him, but God doesn't count it as part of him. He says it's sin, it's no longer you, right? Do you see that? I mean, that's pretty amazing what he does there. So, and that's why in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Amen. Now, that means who depend on the Spirit and not on their self-righteous efforts. I've heard some people try and turn this around and say, well, if you're a saved man but you sin, that means you're walking after the flesh. No, you've made a decision to walk after Jesus Christ. Now, we got sin in us, and we're going to sin. So that's going to happen. But this no condemnation is to us who are in Christ Jesus, who have made a decision that we don't want to walk after the flesh, but we want to walk after the Spirit. Now, our ability to carry that forth isn't too good, but God counts the belief. He counts the decision. By submitting to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, we're free from the law of sin and death. Our struggle to be good is over. It was never possible. Right? Somebody gets you back there trying to be good again. They're getting you back to a struggle that was never possible.
So you didn't go here today if verse 9 clears that up.
Right. I know. In fact, we're going to go to that next week. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, right? In that the law is perfect, but our flesh can't obey it. Our flesh is too weak. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful death and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That part that's going down, He condemned. Why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So now that's kind of interesting. So let's see.
Because we say from time to time, well, when we're in the Spirit, yes, it's just what a wonderful relationship we have with the Lord.
Right.
But I say, I can't be in the Spirit all the time.
Right. Exactly right. And when we're not in the Spirit, we're sinning, you know, and it takes the slightest thing to get us back in the flesh, you know, like that young lady that used to attend our Bible study and worked for FedEx would say, well, I was righteously angry today. And that was her way of saying, because somebody else's fault, why I got angry, that meant my anger was righteous. The only person who has righteous anger is God Himself, not us, you know. So, okay, so the flesh, in other words, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How is that going to happen, that we're going to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Well, first and most important, Jesus Christ paid the punishment. Right? That was first, because for God to be righteous, the wrong had to be paid for. And Jesus Christ paid for it. Another part of it is, we judged ourselves guilty. God does not judge those who judge themselves. So when we say we're guilty, we have already judged ourselves. To those who are trying to say they're not guilty and trying to say, well, I do things right and I'm self, they're not judging themselves. They're going to be judged. They're asking for judgment and they're going to get it. But we were smart enough to say, no, we are guilty. And we accept and trust in His mercy through the cross because we're guilty. That's why we needed that. Therefore, He no longer imputes our sins against us. We imputed them against us. We judged ourselves guilty. He says, no, you're not. That sin that is inside you, you are no longer guilty. Not only are we not guilty of the sins we commit, we're not guilty of the sinful nature that is inside each one of us. He's forgiven us for that too. Okay, so that's one thing. Then the next thing is, we were indwelled by His Spirit, right? From the day we believed. So His Spirit works on us on a daily basis to produce godly fruit. Right? So that's going on too. Is that He acts saying, what's godly fruit? Remember, love, patience.
Amen. Hope, joy.
Okay. This is the biggest thing that is hard for religious people to understand. They think they have to make themselves more loving, more patient, more joyful, and so forth. But we can't. That's part of what all this is that the Lord is telling us. So who's working in us to do that? The Holy Spirit Himself, you know. And we actually, it's slow. I don't know about how you found it, Frank, but I've been at it. I've been in it. I've been in the Lord since I was 27 years old. So I'm 64, so that's about 37 years, right? It's slow. I wish the Lord would work faster, you know, and already have me cleaned up and done, you know. But
I always believed. I just didn't know that there was a series of
But I don't want you to miss this part, is that He's working in you.
He's doing
the work in you, that it's not Frank has to be loving today.
When she slaps me, I realize that something's working in me.
Right.
That's to slap her back. You know?
There you go. That's exactly it. So, and you will, if you take time to look, you will notice that you are becoming more patient. And slowly. I mean, the Lord doesn't do it fast, but the Holy Spirit is working in us. Okay, and in the end, He will make us practically perfect, which doesn't sound right because that sounds like it means almost perfect. It means in a practical sense. It's no longer He pronounced us perfect, which He did from the day we were saved, but now He's going to make us actually perfect, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think the reason we have to read these things again and again is because we forget, or we don't get it deep enough the first time. Just what an incredible privilege that we have, you know.
Sometimes we're happy and we think, "Oh, this is it," you know. I'm happy. This is the thing I've always searched for. But there's a difference between happiness and joy.
A big difference.
And there is no joy we can have on this earth except through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's true joy.
That's true joy. That's right. And that's what makes us witnesses instead of victims.
Is that what you were having a while ago when you was beating on me? Joy?
Yes, that was a joyful slap. That's what that was.
Positionally, when we believe, we are perfect.
We are.
The process has to take place.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. And so, and that's what most of religion doesn't understand, because they think, well, now you gotta make yourself that way, you know. And so, no, as far as God is concerned, He's already stamped you perfect. He already does not impute sins to you. He already has your place prepared in heaven. He already knows that you're going to be transformed into the image of His Son. All that's done. Now it's just a process that He puts us through on this earth that gives us both an opportunity to serve Him and an opportunity to grow.
So, is that process to salvation, sanctification, service, suffering?
That all happened the day we believed that we were sanctified. Because all sanctified means is you've been set apart for God. Okay, it doesn't mean you're a perfect saintly person that doesn't behave improperly. It means you've been set aside for God. He's already got you then. So, yes, I much prefer to call it spiritual growth. I just think it's a more accurate way to say it, is that He's already told you, you are perfect in My eyes, and you're going to be perfect in the end. But now we're going to go through the slow process of actually getting you there. And, you know, this is just my opinion, but my opinion is because that's how we appreciate it so much more than if we didn't have to go through it, if we didn't get to see. Because part of what our growth in Christ is realizing just how bad we were, you know, just how sinful we were, how much needed to be repaired, you know, along the way. And so that's all part of what we realize as we're going through it. And then the thrill of being used to help somebody else for all the different reasons, you know. I was thinking about you the other day because I was thinking about how you said something about there's a certain amount of people in your family that don't want to hear it, you know. Well, and I think it's in one of my next lessons and stuff, Paul wanted to go to the Jews. And we want to go to our family.
Yeah.
But God has who? And the right thing you're doing is preparing yourself. You know, like this neat thing that's happening with me in El Dorado. I mean, the reason it could even, there was a day I could have never stood up for what I'm able to be of service to them for. You know, I just wouldn't have been prepared. Yeah. But I was prepared. But has it worked real great with my family? My son. I mean, that's my blessing, you know. But with the rest of my family, no, it isn't there. But God has in mind who He's got and He's working on you for, you know.
And another, go ahead.
You go ahead.
Now, well, what you were talking about prior to, He starts working you slow because it's like a kid when he gets something, or a grown-up when he gets it quick, right away. He doesn't appreciate it, and he doesn't pay it any attention. He loses it, he whatever.
That's 100% right. You know, and in fact, I'd say it's not only that, but it's also all my life I tried to cut corners.
Well, we all
have. I wanted to get rich fast,
mm-hmm.
you know, so I tried to cut corners. So now the Lord's coming back, and He's saying it's going to happen really rightly this time, slowly, correctly, perfectly, the way God does it, because He's the workman now.
Amen.
We're not. We had our example, right? And we still do. We're still out there racing. You know, after my divorce about 35 or 40 years ago, I went to see a psychologist, you know, and when he'd ask me certain questions, I'd start talking real fast. And he'd say, "You're racing." And I'd say, "What?" He says, "You're trying to race past that subject." Well, the Lord takes the racing away. He says, "We're going to handle this. We're going to fix you one step at a time, and when you're fixed, you're going to be fixed."
And the riches may not be what you originally sought after.
No, and yet they'll be so much better. But He pronounces us fixed and considers us fixed from the first day. You know, that's the main thing. The rest of it is His work, not ours. That's to get us to quit interfering with it. You know, it's like that book I read on playing tennis. And it said, you know, if you can just relax and let your watch people that play well and then let it come into your subconscious mind and then just relax and let it go. He says, but what happens usually is it's like if you had a glove on your hand and the glove keeps trying to go somewhere. God's got the hand.
Yeah.
You're the glove. But the glove keeps trying to make it faster or make it different or whatever it is and interferes with the great work of the Lord, you know. So that's how we are. Let's read this verse because that's the final thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 to 57. So remember again, what we're talking about is we're perfect from day one in God's eyes. But in actuality, we have a part of us that is sinful. But God says, that's not us. And yet people will say it's us. When they see us and they hear us, they say, "I saw you. That came out of you." You know? But we know that it really isn't us because we've been totally forgiven for that. And then in the end, so then He is improving us. But, it, you know, I think back to when Paul prayed to have that thorn removed from his side. I think it's because Paul had gone so far that if he could have just had that little thorn removed, he might have been just about practically perfect, you know. So go ahead and take this away, Lord, and I'll just be perfect. And the Lord will not let us be perfect until He makes us perfect at the end. And that's, we'll say, verses 53 to 57, where it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Let me back up and start at verse 51. I'm like Frank, aren't I? I'm backing up.
I'm about to say, Frank.
Yeah. "Behold," he says, "I show you a mystery," Paul does. "We shall not all sleep." And what he means by that is we shall not all die. "But we shall all be changed." Well, why do we need changing if we're already perfect? He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." In other words, the people who have already died in Christ at that time will be raised up perfect, incorruptible. "And we, if we were alive when He came, we shall be changed." He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And the important part of that's telling us is our last day on earth, we're still corruptible until He makes us incorruptible. We're still mortal. We're still dying until He makes us immortal. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But why does that not count to us anymore? Because we're not under the law. And if we're not under the law, we don't sin. And what brings on death? Sin. See, so it all adds up, just like he told us earlier. He says he's changing us, he's making us perfect, he's making us immortal, which means we'll never die, and he's making us perfect at that time. In the meantime, he says, you're stamped perfect, Lawrence. And there's nothing you can do that I'll count against you.
Just believe in all your heart and let him do his work.
That's it. That's it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him, right? And not through anything that we do.